Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Good morning. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the move of your presence, and we thank you for your consistent love towards each and every one of us. And we just ask that you would anoint this word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this morning I felt real distinctly from the Lord this past week. Bob has been talking and feeling and sensing from the Lord, and just what Londa said, that revival is coming, the fire of God, and this is tying into God's big restoration plan that he's had before the foundation of the world, and that the bride of Christ is going to be perfected, the corporate bride, according to what Jesus prayed in John 17, that we'd all become one as he and the Father are one. So that's the global body of Christ. And then also this idea that God loves us wholeheartedly, that the Father loves us as much as he loves his own Son. And if you could let that settle in your heart, it would satisfy every pain and hurt and wound and lie-based thinking you have. It would heal everything. And then at the end of the age, this pure and spotless bride is going to love Jesus, love God back with the same passion. That's what Jesus prayed for, with your whole heart. I mean, it might seem imperfect, but it's going towards that your intentions are wholehearted towards God, to love him with everything in you. And so this idea... this morning, I want to talk about cultivating the fire of God, and the fire of God that's coming, and the fire of God that we already have in our spirits. And some people say, well, the fire of God is just the anointing coming into a meeting, and it is. That is part of it. Some say the fire of God is his presence, and that is definitely the fire of God. Some say the fire of God is the passion for God. From your heart, that you're burning inside of you, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they were with Jesus, they didn't know it, and then their hearts burned for God because of what he was saying. And that is the fire of God. But ultimately, the total fire of God is 100% of his truth invading human hearts. And when that happens, there's a both negative and positive connotation along with that. Because the negative is only negative, not to God, but to us, our flesh, and our lie-based thinking, because the fire of God comes in and consumes everything and restores your soul. And the positive, of course, is peace that surpasses all understanding. That's God's goal with you. And it's the first commandment being birthed in you and coming into maturity, that you would love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so... There's a move of God coming, and it's already here in some stages, but there is a revival power coming. And I felt like, it's being proclaimed, but I felt like God said, I want you to talk about the cultivation of it in your own life. And Jesus said in Luke 12:49, he said, and this is in context of the end times at the end of the age, because he just had given a parable about the master that began to beat his servants because he thought Jesus was going to delay his coming. He didn't expect Jesus to return suddenly. So this has an end of the age context. And Jesus says in Luke 12:49, he says, I came to send fire to the earth, and how I wish it was already kindled. This is one place in scripture that Jesus said, I wish for this. But he says, I have a baptism I have to go through. I have to go to the cross first. But that fire of God is going to dwell inside of you, and you have access to it. That's what he was thinking of this time. And he was thinking of moving into the end of the age when the bride of Christ is going to carry the fire of God, that 100% truth deep in their bellies, in their hearts, in their souls, and that rivers of living water will flow out of them. And but again, it's back to this understanding. He needs your agreement to go ahead with that. He needs you to decide that you desire that with him. He needs you to come to this place where you're not content with living with what you have right now. He wants you to be hungry for more of God, that you would actually have a holy fear of missing out on things that God has for you in this side of eternity, that you would grow into your full calling and destiny, and that you would come into this place where the hunger inside of you, you're so driven for God that you pull out all the stops to find out who He really is and what He says about you. And that's what God is after. So the fire of God's coming. I mean, we're going to have meetings where God will show up, and we will, and it's already happened to Daddy. Said, that's right. But it's going to show up, and there is nothing that we're going to be able to do about it. I mean, God is going to be in the house, and the fire will be available. But we don't want to cultivate this lifestyle so that once we get revival, we just all relax and have fun. No, the fire of God is not just for you. It's for the world that's lost and going to hell all around us. God wants to give us a baptism of fire so that our life is not our own and that God can pour out through us no matter what we're doing, whether it's to thousands or two. God is after this in our lives. Luke 3:16, John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when Jesus baptized you with fire, it's that pure cleansing fire that will remove everything that hinders love. I mean, again, there's both positive and negative connotations to that. But if you submit and surrender to God, it's all positive in the end. Sometimes it feels difficult because God's asking us to give up our selfishness and our selfish desires and the ways of the flesh and the ways of lust. But the ultimate goal is that your heart is filled with the passion and fire of God. And there's nothing like that. That is what human spirit was developed for, is to dwell with God. And so no matter what you think satisfies you in this life, it's not what you can have. And you can go as far as you want to go with God on this side of eternity. And you still will spend all of eternity learning more and more about Him. Even when you see clearly, it's an amazing principle. In Luke 3:16, it's the same thing as Matthew 3:11, but John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And I was kind of praying about this. I wasn't planning to do a message like this. I just felt like God said, turn to Hebrews 12. And I turned there, and God said, this is kind of what I want to cultivate a little bit in your life. This eternal perspective is what God desires us to carry at a deep heart level. This is kind of putting everything into perspective about all the challenges of life or the darkness you feel, the things that you go through. You feel like, you know, sometimes it's your Christian walk is a drudgery and the enemy's constantly tempting you to go sideways and not keep going after God. He wants you ended up in a ditch in which you're complacent and lukewarm and can't cultivate the desire of God. And so at Hebrews 12, I'm going to touch on the whole chapter, but I want to go through this step by step. And this is basically a chapter that this is the mindset God desires for us in this season. No matter if we have fire burning brightly in our hearts or we need to gain fire, this is the mindset I feel like God wants us to know. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, this is a powerful verse. Because God's saying there's a great cloud of witnesses. He's tying it to Hebrews 11, which a lot of us know that's a great faith chapter. In Hebrews 11, it's by faith, you know, Noah did this, and by faith, Abraham did this, and by faith, these people did amazing miracles for God and had their dead raised back up. And by faith, you know, they were obedient, and by faith, all these amazing things. And then at the end of Hebrews 11, it's there's people that endured persecution, and by faith they still loved God in the midst of it. And the Bible says the world's not even worthy of them. They didn't see the full promise of deliverance, but their deliverance was powerful in heaven. And so it says, because this is your family and they've gone before you and they're watching us. Now, some people get uncomfortable with that. They say, how much can they see? I mean, what are they looking at? And they have privacy issues with that. But remember that they're seeing clearly. They're seeing with the eyes of fire that Jesus has. They're seeing with an eternal dimension, eternal perspective. And so they're looking at you and they're saying, we too ran in the physical body like you have. We too were tempted. We too failed. We too did all kinds of mistakes and things, but we, by faith, held on to God and kept going. It's a kind of a big picture paradigm that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. And it says, as you remember this cloud of witnesses, it says, then lay aside every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles you. Now, most of us would be in full agreement with that. How many of us get entangled with sin or encumbrance? They're different things. Encumbrance is actually lie-based thinking. It's mindsets that you have that are actually preventing you from realizing God, from feeling God, realizing you from going forward with God. That's what encumbrances are. And the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to start having this big picture perspective. Something bigger's going on. I have a restoration plan that I've set in motion. I want you to tie you, no matter how small or broken or how ignored you feel, I want you to tie yourself into this big plan. You got family, not only all around you, but you got family in heaven from generations past that are waiting to for you to finish your race. And of course, they're thinking also that us who live at the end of this age have an even greater responsibility, but an even greater reality of God coming for us. And the fire of God in its fullness is going to pour out upon us. And what a privilege. That's what they're thinking. They're thinking, this is amazing that these people that were born at the end of this age are going to have the culmination. They're going to do the things and greater things than Jesus did. And that's what's awaiting us. And then verse 2, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so again, once again, Scripture's saying, in doing this, laying aside the sin and the encumbrances that so easily entangle you, fix your eyes on Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of your faith. He is your everything. It's, you know, it's not by accident we say it's all about Jesus, because it really is. If you read the context of Scripture, what does it keep telling us to do? Colossians chapter 2, it says, set your mind on things above. Set your mind on an eternal perspective. Set your mind on Jesus Christ and his humility. Set your mind on the fact that what he did is that he had such joy to have fellowship with you that he endured the cross. He focused himself to endure the shame of the cross, dying naked as an innocent man before mankind, who on the mountain that he actually created in Genesis 1:1, he's dying on it, being tortured and whipped to win back for you. But for the joy that he has in fellowship with you, he did that. And it says, in like mind, face your life in such a way that the joy of that God loves you, that he's chosen you, and that you're going to have eternal, intimate fellowship with him, set that before you in your regular life. Don't listen to the enemy when he says, life is ho-hum. And life, you can just be complacent, and the Christian walk is just kind of boring. So go entangle yourself in sin. And let me, the enemy would say, let me develop encumbrances in your thinking so that it vastly limits you experiencing the pleasures of God. That's what the enemy's working overtime for people that see God and know what he has for them. And so then all of us have stopped in our walk at one point or another in our lives. All of us have contemplated giving up. All of us have contemplated this idea that, you know, ministry is too difficult, that relationships are too hard, that rejection is difficult. And so we kind of back off on this idea of cultivating the fire of God. We just kind of start to back up. That happens. But don't give up. This is what this passage is for.
In verse 3, talking about Jesus, "For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." And so they're saying, look at Jesus and how much hostility and rejection that he experienced. His close friends betrayed him at the cross, and he died alone in essence. And this idea of look at how much hostility he endured, so that he ties it to not growing weary and losing heart. And that's an amazing principle when you start to consider what Jesus did for us. And the Bible says, gaze upon this principle. It's the idea of having gratitude in your heart for what Jesus did for you. The enemy will continually make it, Jesus dying on the cross, a ho-hum adventure. He'll continually try to sell you with this idea that it's not that big a deal. I believe it. I'm going to heaven. Let's just leave it where it is. But the Bible says focus on this so that you don't grow weary and that you don't lose heart. And then verse 4 really blows up our Western mindset sometimes in the teaching of grace. And it all fits, of course. But in verse 4, it says, "You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin." And people say, what in the world does that mean? I want you to start thinking from this eternal perspective, a great cloud of witnesses, men and women that have been tortured for their faith, but also have demonstrated the great miracles of God in past, watching your life, and the greatness of the grace of God that's available to you all the time, that's literally dwelling with you. The kingdom of God that you can partake of. Jesus kept saying it, repent, change the way you think. My kingdom's now available to you. And it says, but you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your own blood and resisting sin. And people go, what does that mean? It means be vigorous. That's what it means. Don't get legalistic and strange and weird, but be vigorous in your contention against sin. It means that the freedom that you're currently experiencing in the Holy Spirit and what Jesus has done for us, be vigorous against those traps and the entrapments of the enemy. Be wise to see what the enemy's trying to do and be vigorous against it. Get rid of those things. Jesus declared it in the Sermon on the Mount. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off. He didn't mean cut it off. Real. He meant this is serious business because the enemy's trying to take you and entangle you and take you down a lifestyle of deception in which you just don't see what's happening to you. God wants you to be burning with his presence in his spirit and be alive. But again, he's coming back to your agreement. And so he says resist sin, not legalistically, but because of the freedom you have. Watch out for it. Be aware of the entanglements and the encumbrances that the enemy is constantly sowing in your life. And people say, well, what's the answer? I feel like I'm not that smart. Well, I'm not that smart. But the one thing I know is my answer is not in me. There is no good thing in me. We sang it today. We're nothing without him. Consider that for a little bit. So what's our answer? It's fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's in your life, you're going to fight for the reality of hanging out with him. When you hang out with Jesus, whether you feel mad, glad, sad, or bad, something's always taking place in your heart. It really is. Carnality says it's boring, it's not working. The Western church says if something doesn't appear to be working and we're all excited on the outside and we're all having a great time coming to church, then it mustn't be God. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Because often the moves of God that are working are encountering great adversity. They're encountering great resistance. And they're encountering because God is looking at what's developing in his people's hearts. He loves stadiums filled and with worship music and that. But he's more interested than when people leave the stadium that they are going to surrender their heart and their time and their mind and their life to Jesus Christ so that the fire of God that Jesus wished was kindled in the earth would be released into their heart and they would become faithful like Hebrews 11, that they would be faithful their whole life. Now we have to be careful about how you define faithfulness in you. Some of the people in this room right now, I actually felt the Lord say this. Some of the people don't feel like you're faithful to God. And he says, some of the people in this room are their most faithful people to me. He says, bless them. They are walking with me. They haven't given up. Some of the people have lived with such darkness and resistance, and they keep saying yes to Jesus. And he says, you don't know what you're doing to me. And that's for somebody here today. And that's how God evaluates us. It doesn't matter what you're walking through or whether you feel successful or not, you're choosing Jesus as you're walking in life. And he says, look at them. They keep coming. They keep coming. That's faithfulness. We stumble. Sometimes we backtrack for a week or two. Sometimes even for a month we get complacent. But God positions us to be jolted to reality. Then he says, son, daughter, what are you going to do? And you come running back after him. That's an awesome thing. That's faithfulness. And so, and then in verse 5 he says, let me read verse 4 again. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And in verse 5 he says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits? That's a very unusual name of God right there. Father of spirits, and live. It's trying to again get you from your natural mundane reality into the eternal realm with this massive commotion going on that's fully disciplined and orderly in the battle for your soul. The enemy has a distinct plan to cause complacency and lukewarmness in you, and God wants to create the atmosphere of the first commandment in your heart so that you're going after him. And he says, the Father of spirits, why wouldn't you subject yourself to him in discipline? And that's what he's saying. And then live. That's the byproduct of it. But our earthly fathers disciplined for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good so that we may share his holiness. Now, there's nothing more intimate than this idea of sharing the holiness of God. This is your ultimate destination. This is what pure pleasure is. The holiness of God. And pure peace, exactly. And the idea of coming into this place of that God says, these weak, frail human beings who I created out of dust and dirt, I want them to share with me in my holiness. I will discipline them. And that's what he says, because I want them to share in my holiness. Now listen to verse 11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. You're sharing in God's holiness. And then it's in verse 12, it says, therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, and so that the limb which is the lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. See, this idea of going, I'm going to choose God no matter what the adversity, no matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to stand up, I'm going to declare over myself what he thinks of me, that he loves me, that he has a plan and purpose for me, and I'm going to go after this, even though this is sorrowful right now, this discipline, what God is doing in me, and that kind of a thing. But the idea is that he's saying, go for it, no matter what, and then this path of restoration begins to take root by the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't give up, and I will restore everything in you that I desire to do. But he needs your agreement with it. We don't have to walk around brokenhearted any longer. We don't have to walk around, no matter what we've been through, and feel depressed and lethargic at a heart level. You know, it's an epidemic right now in the body of Christ, unfortunately. But so many people are depressed and lethargic at a heart level. And God is saying, I'm ready, I'm getting ready to pour fire out in the body of Christ. But it's not just going to be a revival that lasts a few months. He's going, I'm creating a reality so that the bride of Christ, according to Ephesians 4, comes into full unity. And he says, not only do I want the Hebrews 12 mindset to gain fire of God, I want you to be able to steward the fire of God once it's come. Because I don't want you to forget. It's like Jesus when he sent the disciples out and he gave them power over unclean. Can you imagine human beings at that time that were fishermen and really weren't educated or anything, and they were sent out and they cast out devils. Can you imagine what the Pharisees thought? They cast out devils and healed the sick, and they came back rejoicing. They were ecstatic, but Jesus said, hey, guys, this is good, but don't forget your name is written in the book of life. He points back to this eternal perspective that you don't lose sight on the horizontal stuff, but you're fixed your eyes on the reality of the kingdom of God in full motion and restoration. And what God the Father desires to have a bride for his son. And you join into that. And you join your heart into that reality. That's what he's after. Then here's another interesting couple of verses in Hebrews 12. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification with which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and by it many defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. And some people go, this scares me. Have I given over my life, you know, for a bowl of soup? No, you haven't. Esau lived under the old covenant, but he also was so focused on himself. He was so focused on the reality of what he did when he gave it up in that moment. He couldn't get it back. He tried to get it back, but he couldn't get it back under the old covenant. What we have under the new covenant is this reality in God. Now, if you live your whole life lukewarm and go to heaven, you will be in heaven. You know, that's up to God to decide. But you might have left your inheritance on the earth. You might not have walked in everything God had called you to. That's a distinct reality. But we have to balance it out here with not getting into legalistic ideas with this. Because God doesn't want to cause fear, but he also wants you to take it seriously. He wants you to understand that to vigilantly resist sin and entanglement. Because he said we haven't done it to the point of shedding our own blood. Now, what God is trying to communicate is an eternal reality that we have to pay attention to, because he says, I'm smarter than you. I know what the enemy's trying to do. That's literally what God is saying, the Holy Spirit. And then he says, pursue peace with all men. You know where God does a lot of his discipline in the earth? In context of relationship. Because that is the one place where your heart is always exposed and challenged. It's always whether it's your marriage, whether it's the body of Christ, whether it's people around you, you're always going to experience rejection, hurt, misunderstanding, and all those kind of things. And what's inside of you really comes out during relationship. And so he says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. That's the sanctification that comes in relationship. You know, a lot of single people out there, and bless your hearts, and maybe you not ever get married, that's okay. But come to church, and then you'll get the sanctification in relationship in the body of Christ. But a lot of single people say, I'm a really holy person. You know, I'm easygoing, I get along. And then they get married. And suddenly, the one that they love, they sleep in the same bed. They can't get away from them anymore. They can't just go take a week break from church or anything like that. They're living with this person. And that fire stirs up all kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit says, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. I want you to see what's going on inside of you. Surrender to me and be healed. That's what he's after. This idea, I want you to cultivate the fire of God. Jesus spent an enormous amount of time teaching us how to forgive, how to let things go, and not how to let bitterness come up, like it just said here. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and then by it many defiled. A lot of people in the body of Christ cultivate bitterness in their life, and they think it doesn't affect anybody. But the Bible says otherwise. It says if you have bitterness, no matter if it's towards your wife, husband, people in the body of Christ, whatever it is, it will spring up and defile many. You won't see it, but your mood will be telling. It's like when I used to do family counseling, the kids. I was taught to bring all the kids in with mom and dad. And kids have this way of telling the truth. Parents will hide very juicy details, which is okay. I'm not after juicy details. But they will hide their weakness of their character. But kids will come in and say, this is what's really going on. And they'll tell the truth. And it's kind of like this idea of being exposed. But why are we afraid of such things when Jesus said, this is what I want to do? The chastisement for your peace was upon me on the cross. I want to invade your life with my fire. I want you to carry fire in your soul. I want you to walk as a man and woman on fire. And then verse 17 or 18, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, into a blazing fire, into darkness and gloom and whirlwind. I want you to see the big picture here again. And to the blast of the trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word was spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, even if a beast touches Mount Sinai, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm full of fear and trembling. This Moses that demonstrated the power of God, split the Red Sea, and had manna from heaven, when it was Mount Sinai time, the man of God feared and trembled before the Almighty God because of how terrifying God was on Mount Sinai. And it's, but this is our destiny. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly in the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those who did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, Yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. In verse 29, for our God is a consuming fire. That's the reality we're living in. We talk about let his fire fall. We had better know what we're asking for. But you know what? I want that. I know that this group wants that. We want the fire of God no matter what. We want Jesus to invade. And if we are on our face for several hours repenting in tears, we're all okay with that, I believe. I mean, I'll be the first one down at this altar. I mean, the point is God is coming. And when he comes, he's not going to leave any stone unturned in your heart. You can't come to the fire of God and God as an all-consuming fire with hidden sin. You can come to him and get delivered of it. Absolutely. But you can't hide any longer. You can't be two or three people in your life, whoever suits best. Those days are rapidly coming to a close. The middle path of existing in the kingdom of God is going to be removed, and you're either going to get on fire for God or you're going to grow cold in your heart. That's what the Bible says is going to happen in the end time season. The season of God before us, generations past, you could live lukewarm and go to heaven. You could. But the end time season, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians that at some point God gives people over to their delusions because there's no time left. Psalms chapter 2 is what God is thinking, that he's going to give his son the nations as his inheritance. It says here that God's a God of spirits, and the firstborn who are in heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, begin to consider what's really happening out there. Something bigger is going on. And it's much bigger than our lives. And you know what? That doesn't mean that we have to go out and be famous in our zeal for God. It's not that. It just means be faithful to him at a heart level. And he goes, I will pour my fire in your heart. It's coming. There's another dimension coming. It is absolutely coming. And this idea of walking this out in God, when the fire of God hits, there are danger paths on the other side of it if we don't know how to steward the fire of God properly. It really is. Why don't you stand? Father, we just stand before you today. We just ask for your grace. Lord, would you create in us a holy fear for your word, a holy fear for your name? Would you create in us the sobriety of walking in the Spirit? But also, Lord, would you create in us the joy of walking with you? Only you can do both at the same time. So, Lord, we just want to have you have your way. Holy Spirit, would you just move in this place? Just draw people to yourself. Thank you, Lord. I just felt this morning that one thing God highlighted, he wants to pray. He wants to meet with people. Those that are discouraged, those that feel like you've walked through a lot of things. He wants to pray for the board. He wants to pray for those that don't feel fully alive, or that they've backtracked in their walk with God, or they're just barely holding on. So if you're just any one of those categories, you just want a fresh touch of God, I just feel free to come forward at any time. Thank you, Lord. Just release the ministry teams to minister. Thank you, Jesus. Feel like God wants to say to some people that he's not mad at you. He's not mad at you. He's not disappointed with you. He just wants to fill you with his holy reality. He wants the fire of God to begin to burn inside of you.